Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
Thank you, Jim. I have a confession to make. Sometimes when I preach, I seem like I'm in a hurry. I have another confession to make. I don't care what time we get out. But here's the thing. Here's why I still seem like I'm in a hurry sometimes. Because I want you to feel free to come forward and pray. I want all of us to feel like we have time to come before God and respond to what God's doing in our hearts. And sometimes we don't feel like we have that invitation until I'm done talking. So I'm really excited to get to the end of being done talking so that I leave time before. I know a lot of us have commitments or things we need to do on a Sunday, but I want to tell you and remind you the invitation begins already this morning. Right, you know the word that we're looking at this morning. You know the topic of walking in darkness. And I believe even as we've sat here in worship and as we're heading into the word together, whether it's because we're living in a world that is filled with darkness or because you know there are areas of your life where you want to invite the light of God to bring healing, there may be things at any point this morning where you want to come and just say a prayer to God at the altar. I want to remind you that you're invited at any time. It's always appropriate to come to the altar. It's always appropriate to go to the prayer room. It's always appropriate just to bow your head and stop listening to the pastor up here. If you're listening to the Spirit and responding in prayer, right? This is what we're called and invited to do as we're at the table of his word this morning. And so now we're turning to his word. Sorry, that was a sermon before the sermon. Today we're jumping into 1 John again. Let's see if we... Yeah, there we go. 1 John, we were reminded last week that 1 John is kind of an encyclical, right? A letter that went out from a base church to a lot of the surrounding smaller works and churches in the area where people were beginning to follow Jesus in new ways. And the main church was there in Ephesus, and Ephesus was a place where John had done a lot of his work. Right? The Apostle John had done a lot of investing in leading God's people and what it meant to not just follow this man named Jesus, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit in ways that you literally became a new creation and joined this kingdom that was arriving on earth as it is in heaven, proclaiming this new reality that God had launched through Jesus and subsequently through the followers of Jesus as they're filled by the Spirit that Jesus sent. And so the Spirit continued to guide the work. And so we've given credit to John as he's influenced this letter, especially 1 John, as he's addressing this division that's begun to creep into some of these new places of people following Jesus. And that particular division is that people were beginning to talk about Jesus as if he was just this really inspirational leader and the presence of God, but weren't really talking about Jesus as he was a physical being. And so there are a lot of people who began to say, well, God just appeared as if he was physical. He seemed to be human, but he wasn't. He was just fully God, but he just kind of, you know, tricked us into thinking he was human for those purposes. And in response to that, John says over and over again, don't miss out on the love of God that became flesh because of his great love. Because it allowed him to experience suffering the way that we know suffering. Because of all the ways that it addressed the issue of humanity being separated by sin from the God who wanted to walk in relationship with us. And so John addresses that over and over again and says, you must believe If you want to be in fellowship with us, right? These six that we brought before you this morning to talk about membership, there are certain things that we ask them because if they say no to those things, we can love people. We can invite people to come and gather with us and worship with us. Everyone is welcome at the table. But to say I'm a member of what God is doing and I have fellowship with Jesus, we have to believe certain things about who Jesus is. We have to agree on those things. And so there are certain things that the church has declared. This is what we believe God has revealed himself to be. And as we believe those things, John addresses that in his word. He says, if you believe these things, then you have fellowship with us. And not just us, but you have fellowship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's something holy we're invited to join in the Trinity. That we get to join through the Spirit in the position of Jesus within the Trinity without spoiling the fact that it's a Trinity. That's a mystery we can talk about another time. But this community that had kind of separated themselves and was beginning to try to pull other people out were kind of saying, yeah, but we are the protectors of the light. We are the ones who understand what Jesus was really saying. And John is telling them, actually, no. The light is not yours to own. There is no one community because the light has shone on all humanity. There is no one group that says we own the light. We receive the light. We receive what God has given us in his Spirit. And we try to follow, we respond in attempts to be faithful, and we depend on his grace, and we do it together as God shapes us in the means of his grace. I want to read, before I get too far off topic, I want to read the actual passage from this morning. It's 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. He says these words, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we are walking in darkness, we lie and do not do what is true. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." God, we thank you for these words, even though some of them are really hard to hear. Holy Spirit, would you come and help us to be honest with ourselves, to be honest with one another, to be honest with you in ways that invite revival, in ways that invite healing, to make us your healing presence for the world. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want to read you a quick children's story this morning. It's not one that you've heard before, probably, and you may never hear it again because I'm not sure how great it is, but I was moved to write it and I want to share it with you. Once upon a time, pretend you're a kid because it's more fun that way. Once upon a time, there was darkness. You can close your eyes if it helps you imagine this. Actually, closing your eyes will help you imagine darkness. That's perfect. Once upon a time, there was darkness. Light entered the darkness. And through light, life began to thrive. People lived in the fullness of light, and had everything they needed. But there remained a shadow, and the shadow was not happy. He whispered to the people, "There's more for you, only available in the shadow." People wondered about this lie, and they began to turn away from light toward shadow. In fact, so many people turned away from light that more shadow was needed in order for everyone to have access to shadow. So shadow grew and grew and consumed more of time and space so that there could be shadow enough for all. But only light could provide life. And so many people also clung to the light even while they were turned toward the shadow. And they tried carrying the light into the shadow, and it never worked. They only pretended they could see. And so they tried carrying the shadow into the light, but that failed to provide for their needs either. Light saw the people struggling, and light loved them and knew what he had to do. Light entered their world as one of them. He walked with them with the hope that as they walked with him, they would be reminded of the life that was only available in light. And they were reminded that there was no life and nothing desirable in shadow. And once enough of them had experienced the life of walking with him, he took his next step. He allowed himself to be broken into infinite pieces, offering each person light to carry within themselves. And now they would never have to walk in shadow again. And once again, shadow was not happy. You see, light was very successful at allowing each person to carry light with them. How could shadow convince each person to carry areas of shadow with them everywhere they went? Now, if you were shadow and you wanted to find a way to convince every single person to allow shadows or areas of darkness where light cannot easily shine with them everywhere they went, how would you do that? What if it took you 2,000 years to get technology to the point where you were able to do that? It's not a great kid's story, right? It's not very inspiring. There's no pop-up book, sorry. I don't think that John was thinking of smartphones when he wrote some of these words, but it sure seems to connect, doesn't it? The question for us, whether the story made us think of technology or whether just areas of our life where we allow ourselves to live in shadow, do we invite light into every area of our life, every area of our identity, every area of our time, our technology, our presence? Do we invite light into every conversation we're having, whether in person or apart from being in, or whether with a group or whether with individuals? Are we the same person everywhere? And do we invite the light in the same way or amount? Because we know this, we will fall into sin every time darkness is protected. Let's just be honest. We will fall to sin every time darkness is protected. I'm your pastor, and I can confess, everywhere I have protected darkness in my life, it has led to sin. And I've invited light to shine, and it has brought healing and redemption and new creation. And so I'm preaching not as a pastor who doesn't know these things, but as one who has experienced what God does and also experienced what shadow does. How many ways are we listening to the love of God How many ways are we attuning to the truth of God's presence in our lives by allowing his light to shine? Paying attention to his light, paying attention to his call for us to live integrated as one person everywhere we are. Listening to his heart that seeks shalom and flourishing and healing and his kingdom over all other authorities or principalities or nations. And the other side of it, how many voices do we hear on a regular basis that question these things? I'm not going to go into that kind of a side sermon. When Jesus confronts the demoniac on the hillside and he says, "What's your name?" And the demoniac says, "We are legion. We are many." I can't pull it out and show you this morning, but if I had a cell phone, I would show you how many voices reach us through our phones. How many different voices call for our attention, call for our identity, proclaim to us the anxiety we need to feel, proclaim to us the need for affirmation, the need to be good enough, the need to be in the know, the need to, et cetera. It may be different for each of us, but so many voices. And I've said before, it may not be your phone for you, but for all of us, we have the guarantee that darkness desires to pull us away from the light. How is the darkness reaching out to pull your attention away from the light? And be reminded this morning that darkness doesn't need you to turn fully. Right? We know this. Darkness isn't trying to get you as a Christian to become a satanic worshiper. Right? Darkness is just saying, if I can get them to turn just a little bit, if I can get one area of shadow in their life, because a small shadow can bring disintegration to a whole life. A small shadow, even a small area that we say, I'm letting God change everything else about me, but this one area of who I am, this one area of my regular practices, this one area of what I want, I'm holding on to. And the shadow says, I can use that. And it can bring disintegration to all that we are and all that God desires through us. We have the promise in Scripture that darkness does not have the power to turn us away from the light. That's our choice. Darkness can't turn your attention away from the light. 1 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if the Spirit of God is in you, there is new creation. Everything old has passed away and all things have become new in Christ. The same Christ who conquered death, the same Christ who sits on the throne even now over all things seen and unseen. Do we live in that reality? Because darkness can't make us turn away from the light. All it can do is make us wonder what is there. And in that response, John says, nothing. Long ago, God's people had to go to the temple or go to a particular place in order to be with God, in order to hear from God, in order to sacrifice, to make themselves right with God. And John is saying, light shines everywhere all the time now. Isn't it beautiful? Why would you start pretending that Jesus just came and did something spiritual when you are physical beings? Don't lose that. He's not trying to correct them because they're wrong or correct them as a punishment. He's saying, don't miss this. In your physical world, God is now physically there with you by his Spirit because he became physical. He came as Jesus in the flesh, bringing redemption to what was previously separated because of sin. Don't let the shadow tell you otherwise. So, what was being said by these people who were turning away from the fellowship? The first thing they were saying is that we have fellowship with God, And in that, and to that word, to that, we have fellowship. These are the people who were separating themselves from those who believe Jesus came in the flesh. In response, John said, yeah, but if you're walking in darkness, you're lying. He's not saying this to be a jerk, right? He's just saying this as a matter of fact. If you're saying you're walking with God, you have fellowship. Sorry, I'm not just saying you're walking with God. He said, if you're saying you have fellowship with God, as we said last week, fellowship is more than just being next to. What he doesn't say in these words is that God is not with you, right? We serve Emmanuel, which means God is with us. I know the poem is cheesy, but the footprints in the sand, right? There's a truth being illustrated there. That even in your darkest of days, even the times you felt the furthest from God and who he was and what he desired, God is with you. Never turned his back. Was walking with you the whole time. But what John does say is that you do not have fellowship with God. Fellowship meaning partnership or working togethership with God. Meaning that God and his salvation, his healing, his fruit is right there and available to us, right? God is with us, but we are not bearing fruit if we're not connected to the vine, if we're not actually walking in the light, if we're walking in darkness. There's no fruit of the Spirit that can be born in our light. But, he says, if we walk in the light, then we do have fellowship. We do have partnership. We do have working togethership. Not because of our strength, but because it's light. And that's what happens in the light. It's the nature of how God's revealed himself. How he invites us to be a part of all he has done and is doing. I'm going to keep going. What else are the people saying? Those who are separating themselves from the original community, they're saying things like, we have no sin, right? We don't want to be among you guys because we're out here, kind of, you know, the area that they found the Dead Sea Scrolls in Qumran was in the hillsides where a lot of the people had retreated to kind of retreat from humanity also to be those who are the keepers of the light. So John is saying, some of you are saying we have no sin. If we say we have no sin, what's happening? We deceive ourselves. This is a hard thing for us to be here and realize. You could be here this morning feeling like you're doing fine because we have deceived ourselves. It's possible. I mean, that's a scary thing for us to confess, and yet it's right there in Scripture. We can deceive ourselves. This is why we need one another. This is why we become members of a church where we say, hold me accountable. Because I can deceive myself, but I can't deceive all of us. And if we're listening to God, we can't deceive him. We know that for sure. But Scripture says we can deceive ourselves, and so it's important for us to live openly to one another, to be known and to know others in relationships where we're aware of these things. Because we want life, because we want healing, because we want to join what God is doing in Jesus. And the word here that he uses for sin, hamartia, it's not that you're looking for evil. It's not that you're evil and looking for bad things to do. It's simply faults, ways that we miss the mark, errors that are happening because we're human. None of us can say we have no sin. Because by God's definition, we sure do. We miss the mark over and over again. The shadow whispers to us, though. The shadow whispers to us and says, hide that part of yourself. It would be better if you kept that part of who you are hidden. If you kept that weakness unknown. If you kept that place of vulnerability to yourself. Shadow is lying to us. Because it doesn't want us to walk in the light, because in the light there is healing. In the light there is loving relationship. In the light there is new life. And so John says also, If we say we have not sinned, if we say we have not sinned, we're calling God a liar. His word says over and over again places where each of us, right? We know Romans 3:23 the most, probably a lot of us. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If I just opened the altars this morning and said, come forward if you are a sinner, they would be full if we were honest with ourselves. God has so, not because he's accusing us, not because he's pointing a finger, but because he's saying, I see where you're hurting. I see where you're wounded. And it's only if you're honest about your wounds that I can bring you healing. So will you be people who are honest in the presence of God and one another? John is saying, if we say we haven't sinned, we're not being honest about our past. And if we're not honest about our past, we can't be honest about our future. I am someone who is capable of sinning. I am. Each of us can say this statement as much as we may hesitate or not enjoy saying it out loud. I am someone who is capable of sinning. How do I know that? Because I have sinned. I've fallen short. John is inviting us to be people who are honest about who we have been, so that we can be honest about the healing and new creation God brings as we're made new. We need to be made new. And as we are new creations, right, we are healed. We're getting into that here in a second. It's because of this confession and all these things that we've looked at so far that this next part rings so true. The central truth to what John is proclaiming here is in verse 9. And verse 9 says that if we confess our sins, we are forgiven and we're cleansed. We're forgiven and we're cleansed. Now, it may be that when I say the word confession to you, some negative things come to mind, because we watch all kinds of TV shows where someone confesses and then they end up having to go and receive the consequences for what they've confessed for. Or maybe you've had experiences with Catholicism where you kind of, there's a screen between you and a priest and you confess and you're given penance to things to say in response to that to kind of earn back the right standing in that moment. I want you to just, if you would trust me for a moment, close your eyes to listen to these scriptures. Listen with your heart about the way that God talks about confession. Proverbs 28:13 declares, no one who conceals transgressions will prosper, but one who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Psalm 32, verse 5, then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Acts 3:19 says, repent therefore and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. And one of the most famous verses, James 5:16, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. And so verse 9 reminds us that shadow is removed as the light is invited. One of the ways we invite the light is by confessing those areas that were dark or shadowed. Now, it's really simple. How do I do that? We come to the altar. We come before God anytime and say, God, here are the places I need to confess. Here are the places where I've allowed shadow, or I've invited shadow, or I've just discovered that shadow was because the Spirit pointed it out to me. And God, I need healing in this area. I need forgiveness. I need cleansing because I want to be made new. That's the first step. And we're invited to do that this morning. God, I need to confess. But beyond just a single moment, how do we become people who have a lifestyle of continual confession? Catch that. A lifestyle of continual confessional living is a lifestyle that invites continual healing. I want to say that again so we catch it. A lifestyle of confessional living is a lifestyle that invites continual healing. We need that healing that God offers us. So how do we become a people who are shaped around a lifestyle of continual confession and through that way of living, healing? I believe we've talked about it here before, and we'll probably say it often enough that some of you may get sick of it, but discipleship bands. Discipleship bands is a way of inviting ourselves into relationship where we ask these questions on a regular basis. These are the five commitments, right? Be courageous, be compassionate, be considerate, be consistent, and be confidential. But the questions that we ask each other on a regular basis, how is it with your soul? What are your struggles and your successes? How might the Spirit and Scripture be speaking into your life? And after you've met for a while, these last questions, 4 and 5. Do you have any sin that you want to confess? And are there any secrets or sweet moments you would like to share? And as we share these things with one another, and as we become people who speak the forgiveness of God, to sit with other people face to face and to hear the words spoken, you are forgiven, after we've confessed, brings our story and our existence as God's people into a place where God can do healing we haven't begun to imagine. And if I'm going to make it awkward here for a second. If you're in a band, if you're in a band right now, go ahead and raise your hand. If you're in a band, whoo! Now look around. If you see somebody with their hand not raised, you're welcome to invite them into your band. See what I did there? No, I applaud those who raised their hand. That's exciting. But man, I wanted you to give it a chance. So many times we just assume these kinds of things. Well, we've done that kind of thing before. I've been a part of a small group. This is not a small group. This is not something you've done before, if you have. If you've been in a band, and hopefully you feel thirsty to get back into one. But the way that God invites us to know others and be known in a discipleship band can be so healing. But the very first step before we even get to the banded discipleship is the ability to confess to God. And so we're going to close in a song this morning. The song is Lord, I Need Thee. A lot of the words are familiar to you. But as the group comes to lead us, I want to point out something about the words. This chorus says, right, every hour I need thee. And even as I was here this morning, I was worshiping as the band, or as the group was getting ready to lead us in worship, I began realizing it's easy for us to think every hour I need thee, right? Like once an hour. Okay, this is the time, this hour that I need you, and then go the rest of the hour on my own, right? It's every moment. Right? Every time you might look at the clock, there is a time where you need God's presence. And I want us to know, not just academically, but know by experience, every time you turn to God, He's there. Every time you're turning away from darkness back to light, light is available and pouring itself out for your sake and for the kingdom's sake. So as we cry out to God, I need thee, listen to God calling back to you, I'm here. I'm here. Light.